you Galatians chapter 2. And let me mention one book back at the table that I've not yet mentioned. It's called The Revived Life. This would be really an expanded progression of truth beyond what even we're able to do in a week-long meeting like this. It's a series really dealing with this whole matter of being filled with the Spirit of God and knowing it. It starts with the longing heart that knows there's got to be more to it and begins to seek after God. Then it goes into some provision truths. First of all, the cleansing power of the blood for that clean heart. And then the enabling power of the Spirit for that filled or exchanged life. And then the authoritative power of the throne. I think when I was here last time, I dealt with a message called the throne seat. So that's a chapter in here. I'm sure everyone remembers that I preached that and all the details. But nonetheless, that's a chapter in here that deals with our position in Christ at the throne far above the enemy. That's for warfare. And then as the chapter goes in, how we access this and then use it to take the way of escape for the overcoming life, on into the overflowing life where we allow the life of Jesus in us to flow through us and impact those around us. Then there's a final chapter that sums it up called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You know, there's a lot of confusion on that terminology in our day. We need to know what God says. We need to embrace it as the Lord lays it out in the Word of God. So that's that particular book. Well, good to see you tonight. As has been mentioned, good to see the Swansons here tonight. We go back to 1980. That's a long time ago. Unbelievable. Dear friends, appreciate their being here as well. Good to see this good crowd again. I tell you, my heart is encouraged. I was encouraged last night, and I'm encouraged again tonight. And even though, it takes a few songs, by the time I stand up, it's a wonderful crowd. And I appreciate your coming in when you can get here. I realize some of you are having to skip a meal or something to get here and have to eat afterwards, and I appreciate it greatly. We are in a series in this meeting on the Spirit-filled life. What it is, to have the Spirit of God in you fill you with the life of God. And so on Sunday morning, we looked at what that revived life, that Spirit-filled life, looks like. It looks like Jesus. As we dealt with the truth of being aglow with the indwelling Christ, where that life of Jesus in you radiates and people actually see the Lord. Okay, so how do we get there? At the Sunday morning service, we did a diagnostic message on the difference between salvation, having life, assurance, knowing that you have it, and then revival, living it. We picked up on that Sunday night with the revival part of it, and I looked at the passage there with Bartimaeus where Jesus asked him and gave him that divine offer, "What do you want me to do for you?" What an amazing offer from the Lord Jesus. Then last night, we looked at the need of the Holy Spirit by looking at the life of Jesus on earth in his humanity. And we saw that, yes, the scripture makes it absolutely clear, everything he did as the Son of Man, he did in dependence upon the Holy Spirit. But it was because of what happened when he came into our world, and this is where we spent our time last night, that he set aside using the attributes of deity, even though he still possessed them. And because he was not using them, he did not function as God. He functioned as man, in dependence upon God. And so we concluded last night that we have to come to a conviction that if Jesus in his humanity had to depend on the power of the Holy Spirit, how much more do we? Have we come to that conviction that that is our need? In other words, none of that's new, but do we believe it?
Amen.
That we actually must depend on the leadership and enablement of the Spirit of the living God. Amen. So last night we looked at the need. Tonight let's look at the provision for all of that. And it's beautiful again. We sang a song on this tonight from this very text, Galatians chapter 2. And verse 20 is a verse that sums up Romans 6, 7, and 8 into one verse. And this verse is true of every child of God in this room tonight. Now look, if you're saved, maybe you've only been saved for a few months. This is true of you. If you're saved and you're a young person, this is true of you. If you're saved and you have been saved for decades, this is true of you. And on we could go. This is true of every child of God. But again, do we understand what it is saying? And do we believe it? I was in a meeting a few months ago over in Iowa where a young lady said, "You know, I've known these things, but now I believe them. And friends, tonight, as we look at what I'm going to call provision truth, we must allow the Spirit, the very Spirit of God we're talking about, to convince us that this provision is actually real. And when you allow the Spirit of God to convince you of that, that's what Romans 6:11 calls reckoning. Where you are allowing yourself to be convinced of this amazing provision. So let's look at it tonight. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. The Apostle Paul says under inspiration, I am, we could say have been, crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet, not I. But Christ liveth, or lives, is living in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. What an amazing text of Scripture. Now friends, it says Christ lives, is living in me by faith. So I want to speak tonight on experiencing Jesus. Will you join me in prayer? Let's ask the Holy Spirit to sink the truth down deep. Blessed Spirit of the living God, we need you tonight to open the eyes of our understanding to this amazing provision of Jesus actually living in our beings. And Lord, give us the understanding of the access of faith. But Lord, open our eyes. Thrill us tonight with the truth. Lord, where there's only just been a general knowledge and not really being convinced, Lord, convince tonight so that there's that thrill of hope, that there is an actual provision for the power of the divine life of Jesus to animate our personalities this side of heaven. Lord, do tonight what man cannot do. Lord, I pray for certain individuals tonight where this has never really opened up to the fullest extent. Lord, tonight, would you do it in a way that'll be life-changing? Lord, may it be a turning point so that months from now there will be ongoing radical transformation. Lord, for others who've already been blessed by this truth, may they be deepened in it, strengthened in it, renewed in it. And Lord, I pray that each one of us would profit by mixing faith with the truth of your word tonight. And so I plead the blood of Jesus. Lord, protect us from the attack of the evil one who so seeks to keep us from this, and especially from experiencing Jesus. And so, Lord Jesus, I claim our position in you at the throne far above all principality and power. And in your name, I exercise your authority over any powers of darkness that would seek to hinder us tonight and trust you that that not be allowed. Lord, may we see it tonight. We thank you for it. May we respond tonight that we might in a deeper way experience you. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Is it possible to go from being regularly defeated, surprised by victory, to being regularly victorious, surprised by defeat? Now, friends, if words have meaning and if language has integrity, then based on these words, yes, absolutely, that is possible. This is a lesson that God opened up to a lady by the name of Rosalind Goforth about a century ago. She and her husband Jonathan were serving the Lord in China, and tremendously used of God, and they were very dedicated people. I just reread the biography of Jonathan Goforth recently, and amazing dedication and the work that they put in. But they understood, Jonathan understood faith, but his wife didn't quite understand it all. And she was a very energetic lady. She was hardworking. She was right there by his side. But she had a snappy personality. And that energetic personality sometimes got a little irritable, and sometimes she'd blow up a little, and there was that quick temper and impatience, and it was causing friction in the mission, even among the Christian workers there, to the point that the Chinese Christian workers did not even want to be around Rosalind Goforth. Well, it broke her heart. She's the missionary lady. And the Christian Chinese didn't want to be around her, much less the lost. And she longed for victory. but she knew not how to access it. Friend, do you find yourself there? Where there's that area that just defeats you over and over again. And you long for victory, just like Rosalind. And down deep, like her, you know there's a victory somehow, somewhere. But how to access it? That's another story. Well, she was seeking. And when you seek, you find. When you seek him, he will be found, of you, the scripture says. And so some months later, they were back in Canada, their home country, on a furlough. And she went to a Bible conference, Niagara-on-the-Lake. And she heard a preacher by the name of Charles Trumbull preach a message on Galatians 2:20. He preached another message that stirred her heart. And then she bought a message in print by Trumbull on Galatians 2:20. And so there was something in what he had preached that stirred her, so she went and she bought this message. It was entitled, The Life That Wins. And so later she's at home and she's reading this sermon to her family. She's reading it out loud. And in the message, or in the sermon, Trumbull gives his own testimony, how that even though as he was saved in younger years, and that he was involved in Christian work for years, he was very honest to say that for 25 years as a Christian worker, he was defeated. That's an amazing statement, especially in print. He said others would have looked at him and said, oh, what a fine example of a Christian worker. Look at all that he does. But he was honest enough to admit that there were issues down deep in his heart and life that he knew shouldn't be there. And he also knew that even though there was all this outward motion and activity of service, that there was a lack of carrying power. That it was hollow, that it was form, but denying the power thereof. And then he went on in his testimony to describe a truth that radically changed everything. And it was in that part of his testimony that a statement arrested Rosalind. This was the statement. Trumbull said, I finally came to realize that Jesus Christ is actually and literally in me. Now, friends, Charles Trumbull already knew that Jesus was in him. But you know, you can know something and not know it. And this arrested Rosalind. I finally came to realize, this is a big deal. I finally came to realize that Jesus Christ is actually, and literally, see, not just figuratively, actually and literally in me. And that caught her attention because she realized that that's true for him, that's true for me. And she got to thinking about it. Now, wait a second. Jesus, the Jesus who walked this earth, the Jesus who never sinned, the Jesus who triumphed at the cross, rose again. This Jesus, this very same Jesus, actually and literally lives in me. And the more she thought about it, the more excited she got because she realized, wait a second, I don't have to think, oh Lord, I can remember and think, wait a second, I've got Jesus and he's sufficient. Amen. And friends, I'm going to tell you, that's the life-changing truth that is encapsulated in this passage tonight. The fact is, we don't have to think, oh Lord. No, we can think, I've got Jesus and he is sufficient. He is sufficient for every provocation, every temptation, every trial, every situation that you and I face. And my friends, his life always wins. Amen. And so it's just a matter of accessing him. And he's already in us. That's the amazing provision. Now, since Jesus Christ lives in every believer, then you and I must by faith experience his very life. Because when you do, that's the spirit for life. That's the spirit filling you with the life of Jesus Christ. Now, what makes this possible? Okay, here's the provision truth I want us to see tonight. Four truths from this amazing text of Scripture. Number one, crucifixion. This obviously is found in our first phrase, I am crucified with Christ. Crucifixion. Now look, if you're saved, this is true of you. But what in the world does it mean? Okay, so I'm crucified with Christ. What does that mean? I have been crucified with Christ. Now, crucifixion is all about death, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Yeah, big time. So this begs a few questions before we can move on. So let's ask them. First of all, What part of you got killed? You see, if it says, I have been crucified, if that's true for you, okay, well then, what got killed? Now let's think of the human constitution. If you can think of it in concentric circles, there's our body, there's our soul, and there's our spirit. Kind of like a target. All right, that outer circle is the body, the next circle in is the soul, the next circle in is your spirit. Now, physical death is when your soul separates from your body. The best I can tell, that has not happened for anyone in this audience. And hopefully it won't happen tonight. That hasn't happened. So that part didn't get killed. Those parts are not what this is talking about. Ah. You know, there's only one part of us left. It's your spirit. The unregenerated human spirit is what is being referred to. We know this because there's a parallel verse that even gets a little bit more specific. It's Romans 6 and verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Now here it says, I am crucified with Christ. Romans 6 says, our old man. Okay, so physical death, the soul is separating from the body. That hasn't happened. That means that the spirit part of us is being labeled in Romans 6, 6 as the old man. Hey, did you know that the old man is not your dad? Good week to say that since Father's Day was Sunday. All right. Now the old man is your unregenerated human spirit. That's the part that got killed. Now think of this. Death, at its core, from a practical sense, is separation. Just as when the soul separates from the body. Okay, so if our spirit, if our old man got crucified, if it got killed, if it died, then here's our second question. What union got separated? See, if it died, there had to be a union that got severed. So what union? Let me word it this way. What relationship got separated? Now, if you think of the concentric circles, as in the, like a target, the outer circle is the body. For some, that's larger than others. I shouldn't have said that. Then the next circle in is your soul. And then that smallest circle in is the unregenerated human spirit that we're calling the old man, or that the Bible calls the old man. Now, in your mind's eye, draw another circle about that size and kind of connect them, overlap them there. That means the other circle is going to be within the soul and body circles as it's connected to that smallest circle there, the old man. We'll call this other circle the old master. In fact, the old master of indwelling sin. Now, two times in Romans 7, the scripture says, sin which dwelleth in me. Okay, so indwelling sin. But that is personified in Romans 6 as someone who is served. That's why I'm calling that entity the old master. So draw a distinction in your mind. We're not talking about sins, plural, actions, as in Romans 1 through 5, on justification by grace through faith. No, we're talking about sin, singular. The sin principle. The sin bit, sin singular, as in Romans 6 through 8, dealing with sanctification by grace through faith. Okay, so here's body, soul, spirit, but the spirit is joined. It's in a relationship with this old master of indwelling sin. There's a sense where we're chained. We are shackled to this old master of indwelling sin. You see, in this condition, God's on the outside. And we're chained to indwelling sin. Now, there's a verse in Ephesians 2:1 that's often misunderstood. It talks about, prior to salvation, we're dead in trespasses and sins. And a lot of people get the idea of a corpse. Wrong idea. Remember, the essence of death is separation. You see, when it says dead in trespasses and sins, it's telling us that prior to salvation, we're dead to God. We're separated from God. To use the actual wording of Scripture, we're alienated from the life of God. But now get this. Though we're dead to God, we're alive to sin. Though we're separated from God, we're actually joined
to that old master of indwelling sin. That's why it says dead in trespasses and sins. See, the guy's reveling. It's not a corpse. Dead to God, alive to sin, separated from God, joined to indwelling sin. Now, that relationship, being shackled to that old master, messes everything up. It defiles everything. You ever wonder why the Bible says the plowing of the wicked is sin? That's an amazing verse. Why? Because the best efforts of unsaved people are done in union with indwelling sin that taints it all, defiles it all, shows that at best it's self-dependence that can only produce self-righteousness that God calls a filthy rag that falls short of His glory. Everything an unsaved person does. There is a sense where unsaved people do not have good works, they have dead works. Because every work that they have is separated from the life of God. It's dead works. And thus the plowing of the wicked sin. And you realize the only way out of that terrible relationship is for one of those partners to die. Do you see our phrase? I am crucified. Well, let's ask a third question. Who's the liberator? Say it with me. I am crucified Christ. With Christ. Christ. You see, here's the amazing truth. So how does all this work? I am crucified with Christ. See, we need to somehow die to this old master. We can't do it on our own. We need Jesus to do it for us. Now, friends, listen to the words of Romans 6:10. Here's an incredible statement. It says, He, Jesus, died unto sin once. Now, friends, that is not the same as the marvelous salvation truth of Christ dying for our sins. This is a different truth. That's justification. This is sanctification. Christ died unto sin. Now, that presupposes Jesus had to come into union with sin. And friends, there's the amazing power of crucifixion day. 12 noon to 3 o'clock in the afternoon. The scripture tells us the entire earth was darkened. Why? We're told that Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know, that's strong language, don't you think? Why did Jesus say that? Because it had to be real. He wasn't lying. It's because in those hours, Jesus, God the Son, and yet functioning as we saw last night as the Son of Man, was separated. See, that's the essence of death. He was separated from God the Father. Why? Because He was in union with us. With our sin. In fact, the sins of the entire human race. No wonder there was agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, friends, again, this is often misunderstood, I believe. Jesus was not agonizing in the garden in the sense of running from the cross. No, He came to save sinners. Amen. No, that's not it. It's often presented that way, but that's not it. It was the way of the cross. It was that for the very first time in all of eternity, this perfect, sinless, spotless Lamb of God, Jesus, God the Son, yet functioning as the Son of Man, was actually, literally separated from God the Father because He was actually, literally joined to the sins of the entire human race from the first Adam and Eve who lived in the Garden of Eden to the last human being who will ever live. All of the sins of the race were put on Jesus. And that's why He's called the last Adam. He's never called the second Adam. He's called the last Adam. Taking the sins of the race right with Him to the cross. Amazing. But before He voluntarily gave up His spirit, He cried with a loud voice, "It is finished!" And then He died. Here it is. Unto sin. Once. Now here's the beauty of it. Do you know when you're born again, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, as we talked about Sunday morning, you make that decision to depend on Jesus to save you from sin and hell. There's a whole lot of salvation truth that happens. But among all the rest of it, the Holy Spirit places you into, He baptizes you, He immerses you into Jesus Christ. And the moment you get placed into Jesus, you got placed into His history. Which means, not only do you get a new future, friends, you get a new past. Let it sink in. Amen. You're in him. See, God identifies you in him. Wow. Amazing. So when you got placed into him, you got placed into his history, which means you got placed into his death and resurrection. But let's start with the death part. That's what this is talking about. I am crucified with Christ. Okay, so here we are in that unsaved condition. We're at our core. We are joined to that old master of indwelling sin. We can't get away on our own. We're chained. We're shackled. But the moment you believe on Jesus, you are placed into Jesus. Therefore, his history. Therefore, his death. And at that moment, you die with Christ. You're crucified with Christ. You die unto sin. It's as if the cross comes in like a giant knife and comes and cuts the shackles. Amen. And you are set free. Amen. Forever set free. Do you realize from that point on, that old master is never, once again, your old master? Now, he still hangs around in your soul and body levels. And you can act like he's your master, but he's not. At your core, you got severed from him. And we'll talk about that here in just a moment. And he may come back and assert his power, but he has no more authority. He is no longer your master. Crucifixion. All of that took place. So, let's go further to a second truth. Creation. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ. You see, we die with Christ, but we're raised with Christ. And in that resurrection, there is the creation of two things. Now, to help us see this, let's just ask some parallel questions to the first questions we asked under crucifixion. We asked a moment ago, what part of you got killed? So now let's ask, what part of you got raised? And the obvious answer is, the part that got killed. That's pretty simple, don't you think? Okay, so the old man died with Christ, and he's raised with Christ. The new man. But in that resurrection, God does something. Because something had to radically change. And we dealt with this 4 years ago when I was here on a message that dealt with new realities and the real you. But in 2 Corinthians 5:17, that part of you is called a new creature, a new creation. And that word creation does involve a creative act of God. There's something powerful. When you were raised with Christ, this new man, there's a new creation. God did something supernatural. You see, that old man died with Christ and was raised with Christ, the new man, which means, think with me, the old man is gone forever. You cannot have an unregenerated spirit and a regenerated spirit in the same body. Does that make sense? Yes. Okay, so the old man dies with Christ. He's raised with Christ, the new man. The old man's gone forever. Now, don't misunderstand. The old master's hanging around, but you're not connected to him anymore. And you have a radical change of center. The real you now is this new creation, this new man. And you know, the Bible describes this. I just love these truths. In 1 John 3:9, God describes this new part of you as God's seed. Let me throw a Greek word at you because you'll get it. God's sperma. Do you know that when you're born again, something of God's own nature is implanted into you? His seed. That's why Jesus, he's called the last Adam, but he is called the second man. Because he begins a new race. God's seed. You see, God's seed, his nature is implanted into you when you're born again. That old man dies with Christ. He's raised with Christ, this new man, this new creation, a creative act of God, where God's nature is implanted into you. Did you know that God's nature is righteous? Amen. Always. And God's nature is loving, always. And God's nature is holy, always. And God's nature is good, always. And that nature got put in you. And that's the real you. That's why God 63 times calls believers saints. 63 times in our New Testament. See, the real you is a saint. Now that may shock you, either about you or the person next to you. But that's a fact. That's the real you. Righteous! And that's why Ephesians 4:24 says the new man, which after God is created, here it is, in righteousness and true holiness. Now friends, you talk about provision. Do you know there's a part of you that is completely saved? Has to be. It's God's nature. Fascinating. Now, your soul is what is to be being saved. That's what theologians call progressive sanctification. There's progress with surrender and faith, and there's great hindrance through choices of unbelief and unsurrender. Your body's not saved at all. And won't be till it's glorified. So don't give it a chance. But your spirit, that's completely saved. That's righteous. That's holy. That's God's nature implanted in you. So there's this creation of new life, but there's also another creation. There's the creation of a new union. Let's use our second parallel question. We asked earlier what union got separated. Now let's ask what union gets joined. You see, we die with Christ so that we're raised with Christ as new man, so that, according to Romans 7, verse 4, we might be married, joined, new relationship to another, even to him who was raised from the dead. Now think. The old relationship with indwelling sin has been forever severed. And the new relationship with the indwelling Christ has been forever sealed. No longer are we dead to God, separated from God, and alive to sin, joined to sin. Now we're dead to sin. Separated from that old master, unshackled, set free, and alive to God. In fact, joined to the indwelling Christ through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. See, I wonder forever. You know, I see the young men back here. You know, I hear preachers say, oh, you're dead to sin. I'm sitting there thinking, as a teenager, I don't feel very dead to sin. In fact, as a 56-year-old, I still don't feel dead to sin. But understand what it's talking about. There's a cut. There's a severance. There's a death too. You see, we died with Christ unto sin. That old master. We are severed from him. So in the immaterial part of us, we're not connected to him anymore. And he tries to deceive us into thinking we're him and he's us. But he's not us and we're not him. You see, the real us is righteous. God's nature implanted. God's seed. And now we have the Spirit of Jesus, who's actually moved in. And just as Jesus said, he was in the Father and the Father in him, that was through the Spirit, we can say we're in Christ and Christ is in us through the very same Spirit. See, he moved in. See, this is the provision. Last night we saw the need of the Spirit. Now we see the provision of the Spirit. Because Christ sits on the throne and the Spirit was sent by Jesus and he's moved in, which means he's not here merely in the stead of Christ. He brings that very throne life of Jesus right into us. And there we have this amazing, incredible provision. So, third question, who's the life giver? Well, obviously, his name is Jesus. Now look, the Christian life is not merely a set of doctrines. It's not merely a set of moral actions. Unsaved moralists can mimic that. The Christian life is a life. A person. And his name is Jesus. You know that Jesus Christ is the Christian life himself? Amen. Which means no one can live the Christian life but Christ. But here's the good news. When you are born again, Christ, the Christian life himself, moved in to live his life, not yours. You see, he moved in to impart that very life to you, so that you can live, yet not you, but Christ in you, the Christian life. And friends, when you access that life, he always wins. He's sufficient. He can walk through our workplaces and our marketplaces and come out unscathed. He can go through the skirmishes with people issues and go through the snares and traps. The world's always been wicked. Unscathed. You see, if we're thinking, oh man, oh boy, You're already there. No, you need to reckon. Wait a second. It's not I'll blow it. It's I have Jesus and He's sufficient. I have Jesus and He won't blow it. And friends, you allow that to sink in, it'll change everything. When you actually believe that, it changes everything. Now friends, it really does. That's how you can go from being regularly defeated, surprised by victory, to regular victory, surprised by the defeat. So what a blessing. Now, this means it's the life of Jesus imparted to us. That's not imitating Him, it's His life imparted. That's the only way there can be a true Christ-likeness, is it's actually His life. That's the key to this. Now, the battle, obviously, is still around. We know that there's a battle between the flesh and the spirit. The flesh and that soul-body level, where that old master still seeks to operate and try to deceive us, and the spirit part of our being. So the flesh yearns against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. Galatians 5:17. But we often think of this wrongly. There's an illustration that's been used for years, and I think it hurts. Part of it helps us, but I think part of it hurts us. By the way, if you've used this, don't feel bad. I've used it in the past as well. And again, part of it is helpful. But here's the illustration. We know there's a battle between the flesh and the spirit. You know, we face it every day of our lives. And so we liken it to two dogs. And whichever one you feed the most, or favor the most, or say sick them to, or the guy embellishes it, who's telling the story. You know, that's the one that wins. Okay, the part of that that's helpful is you and I make choices that make a radical difference. But there's a part of this that's harmful, folks. Do we not in our mind's eye picture two dogs the same size? Inevitably. I don't know what yours look like, but mine are big. The problem is, they're the same size. Did you know that ideas matter? Because if the two dogs are the same size in our illustration, then part of the time it's going to go this way, and part of the time it's going to go this way, and it's going to go back and forth, and you're set up for defeat before you ever get started. Because ideas matter. Now look, not even a chihuahua. You know, one of those little yappy dogs? Forgive me if you have one. Versus a Rottweiler, or something like that, would give us an accurate picture. Yes, on the one hand, there's the flesh where that old master seeks to operate and deceive. Yap, 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 yap. There's the chihuahua. He yaps all the time. As if he's a big dog, but he isn't. But on the other hand, there's the spirit part of us. You say, is that your regenerated spirit or the Holy Spirit? The answer is yes. Did you know the Bible says he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit? Isn't that amazing? Just like husband, wife, one flesh. There's these two entities, new man, God's nature implanted in us, and the Holy Spirit Himself. Two entities, yet one spirit. Now friends, yes, there's that chihuahua of the flesh. He yaps and yaps all the time. But on the other hand, there's the spirit part of us. And that's based on that union of God's nature, righteous and holy, good and loving and perfect, implanted in you the moment you got saved. It's been there ever since, even on the days when we ignored it, but it was there. And so there's that part of you that's righteous and holy. That's the real you. That's why you're called a saint. And that's where the Holy Spirit moved in. She said, there had to be a part made holy so the Holy One could move in. And the Holy One that moved in is the Spirit of the risen Christ, who finished the work at the cross, who said it's done, was exalted to the right hand of the Father, and He sent the Spirit. So the Spirit of Jesus in us is the Spirit of the triumphant, conquering, enthroned Christ. And friends, when you access Him, it's a done deal. The chihuahua of the flesh doesn't stand a chance. Amen. Hallelujah. It's like, you know, those old cartoons where you have the little dog on one side of the fence and the big dog on the other side of the fence, and the little dog's yapping like he's as big as the big dog until there's a hole in the fence, and then psh, he's gone. Okay, you access Jesus, the chihuahua has to run. And that brings us to a third truth, counteraction. We've seen crucifixion, we've seen creation. Now thirdly, counteraction. It says, Christ lives in me. Now when Christ lives in me, everything has to fall before Him. He wins. He never loses. You see, some of the men who wrote articles in the Fundamentals called this the principle of counteraction. It's where a greater law counteracts and overcomes a lesser law. Romans 8, verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. It doesn't say the law of sin and death is no longer there. But there is a greater law, the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus, frees us from the law of sin and death. It counteracts and overcomes. Romans 8, 13, if you, through the Spirit, do put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. And so when we access this reality, this provision of Christ in us, that law of the Spirit of life in Christ frees, liberates, counteracts, overcomes the law of sin, that old master who's still hanging around, the chihuahua. Now, we have a number of illustrations in nature to help us understand this. For example, when we think of a lesser law, there's the law of gravity, downward tendency toward planet Earth, that we're aware of. You know, it keeps us down on the planet, and so forth. But there are greater laws that can counteract and overcome it. Sometimes when I'm out here in the parking lot, I see the planes coming over. And the law of aerodynamics, something's happening there, because that's a big hunk of metal and a lot of people. That's a lot of weight. How does that stay in the sky? It doesn't make any sense to me at all, except that there's greater laws that are counteracting and overcoming lesser laws. Another example would be the law of hot air rising, to use very non-scientific terms, which, of course, a hot air balloon is banking on. And that's what's happening. When that balloon is filled with hot air, and somebody unclips the rope, it soars skyward. And what happens there is that the law of hot air rising is counteracting and overcoming the law of gravity downward. Now, a little child who's just learned about gravity might see a balloon launch and think, wow, look at that. There's no more law of gravity. But we know, wait a second, there's still a law of gravity. It's just that a greater law, the law of hot air rising, is counteracting and overcoming the lesser law, the law of gravity. So, let's imagine tonight. Can you use your imaginations?
Yes.
Let's imagine that you are going to take a hot air balloon ride.
Too scary. Too scary.
Sister Comfort is saying no way. Just imagine. So, we imagine that you take this hot air balloon ride. And so, you arrive on the scene. Here's this balloon filled with hot air. They give you some instructions. Say, it's time to step in. Boy, you step in that basket. And finally, the pilot reaches out. He unclips the rope. And when that balloon just whooshes and soars skyward, so do you. Why? Because you're in the basket. And what's happened is you're accessing the dynamics involved, and it's that law of hot air rising counteracts and overcomes the law of gravity downward. You benefit from it. Why? Because you are staying in the basket. Now, suppose you're enjoying the ride. You know, beautiful day. We've had some beautiful days here recently. And why? You're looking at and you're seeing the city over here, and you're trying to find your house, you know, whatever. And just enjoying yourself, and you look at your watch, like, wow, you know, I've been up here for an hour. You know, never in my life have I been suspended in midair like this for 60 minutes, and you get a little cocky, and you think, you know, I don't even think the law of gravity has any more power over me, and so you boldly step out of the basket. And as you plummet toward back out of planet Earth, you realize, you know, I guess the law of gravity is still out there. So what's the key? Stay in the basket. Stay in the basket. Keep depending on the basket. Keep abiding in the basket. Why? Because every moment, not just some or even most, but literally every moment that you are staying in the basket, depending on the basket, you're accessing the dynamics involved, and as that law of hot air rising counteracts and overcomes the law of gravity, you benefit from it simply because you're staying in the basket. Now let's make our analogy, and I hope you're well ahead of me. The law of sin, that old master, it's hanging around. He's like the law of gravity. Constant downward tendency. We feel it every day. But here's the good news. There's a greater law. There's a much greater law. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is like the law of hot air rising. The greater law. In our illustration, the basket would be parallel to Christ. We're commanded, once we're saved, to abide in Christ. And so there's our illustration. Now, this is only in the sense of sanctification, so don't take it too far and think you can get out of the basket and lose your salvation. No, once you have eternal life, it's eternal, okay? But we're just talking about sanctification, so for the sake of that, so we are commanded to abide in Christ, to put it in the words of our illustration, to stay in the basket. Do you know when you do, you access the spiritual dynamics involved? And just like that law of hot air rising counteracts and overcomes the law of gravity, that law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, as you depend on him, there's a supernatural lift that counteracts and overcomes the law of sin. Wow. Do you know, even if you've never understood this before, if you've been saved for any length of time at all, you've experienced this? You may not have understood it, but you've experienced it. You know, why is it that some people, especially if they get saved as an adult, and maybe they got a lot of baggage, in some cases when they get saved, the baggage just falls off? You know why? Because to get saved, they have trust in Jesus. They had to look unto Jesus. You know what some of them do? They keep looking unto Jesus. And when they do, they keep accessing Jesus, and guess what? He doesn't have any of those bad habits. And so they fall away. But if people stop looking unto Jesus, that's where you can have the crash and burn scenarios. But even if you are in one of those wilderness wanderings, are there not those moments when you just get so desperate that you go to God and say, God, I can't go on like this. Something's got to budge. You've got to do something. You know what that is? It's faith. You accidentally happened into the basket. Through a crisis, through desperation. The problem is, because we don't understand, as soon as the pressure of the crisis is passed, we're prone to wander. Right out of that basket and down we go. This is why people are thinking, man, I've been defeated. Yesterday I had victory. Man, that was a big surprise. And today I'm back to the defeat. I don't get this. Why did I have a good day? But you know, when you understand that the way you get in the basket, a choice of faith, is the way you stay in the basket, more choices of faith, that changes everything. And friends, this is why you can have testimonies. Like one preacher said to me, he said, John, for the last 6 months, I have experienced victory over certain sins that I didn't think was possible the Son of Heaven. Man, hallelujah. And friends, when that happens, it's like Rosalind. There's transformation. There's revival. It's real. But if you're not careful, you can get cocky. And you're experiencing this victory on a whole new level, and you realize, wow, this is supernatural and it's powerful. And then if you're not careful, you get a little cocky and think, you know, I don't even think the law of sin has any more power than me. And you just stepped out of the basket. And as you're falling back toward planet Earth, as it were, you realize, oh, wait a second, the law of sin's out there. It's still out there. By the way, the higher you soar, the farther you have to fall. It's kind of scary. So what's the key? Stay in the basket. Keep depending on Christ. Keep abiding in Christ. Why? Because every moment, not just some or even most, but literally every moment you're depending on Jesus, you access those principles involved. And as that mighty law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus lifts you supernaturally, counteracts and overcomes the law of sin and death. You know what that means? It means there's hope. I mean, if Rosalind, who was as dedicated as they come, but couldn't get victory over her temper until she accessed Jesus. But she got the victory. Okay, then you can too. And you can go from regular defeat, surprised by victory, to regular victory, surprised by defeat. You can know that. Because that's experiencing Jesus. Now, I first started using this illustration back in 1999. And at that point, my wife, Mary Lynn, said to me one day, it's kind of funny, because I'd never said anything about ever taking a hot air balloon ride. But she said to me one day, she said, you know, John, if you ever go on a hot air balloon ride, I want you to know you'll be going by yourself. So she understands. Yeah. And so it's kind of funny, because a couple years after that, my home church, Ann Arbor Baptist Church, Ann Arbor, Michigan, where I'm based out of since 1998, they decided to surprise my wife and I put a hot air balloon ride. So they're taking us out to we don't know where, you know. We're driving along, and we drive up to this place, and, you know, here's the church. All the people are at this place, and then we see it. Oh, it's a hot air balloon place. I was excited about it. And Marilyn, she went along with it. She enjoyed it as much as anybody. But when we got there, it was fascinating because the balloon was still flat on the ground. I'd never seen that before. And the guys over there, and I'm talking to them, asking them how this works. And they had these little helium balloons. They're letting them up, and they're marking when they go like this, where there's a curve, and what height, and this, that, and the other. And so I'm asking questions and whatever. And so then it was time to fill that balloon with hot air. Now, we had the church there, so they asked all the ladies to come over and start talking to fill the balloon with no, that's not my head. Say, you're out of the basket. They got the balloon filled up. They gave us some final instructions and said, all right, time to step in. Now, for me, it was basically one giant step. For Mary Lynn, it was two or three small steps. But we stepped into the basket. It was also my sister and her husband, the pastor of the church. My sister's now with the Lord, but it was the four of us. We got in, and then the pilot was the fifth man. Now, he gave some final words of instruction, and he smiled real big, you know, real chipper, a young man, and he says, are you ready? And regardless of whether we were or not, we kind of giggled and said, yes. For some, maybe it was on the verge of lying. But I remember watching that man's arm reach out. The only thing that was holding us was a rope, and there was just a little clip there. So just was this thumb. He unclips the rope, and I mean, in a split second, there's this whoosh. And I mean, you are 100 feet in the air just like that. And that ground is receding quickly, and you are rising speedily by a power not your own. Friend, that's what happens when you trust in the Spirit. There's a lift of the Spirit. And you know, that day, there was no struggle. You just go with the wind. You know, I wonder what kind of difference it would make if we would just go with the wind of the Spirit. Now, I'm not saying there's not the struggles of trials. That's a part of how things are this side of heaven. But you know, the struggle of trying to live the Christian life without the Christian life himself doesn't need to be one of the struggles. And you know, that day, just as we had to choose to get in the basket, as we took that ride, we had to keep choosing to stay in the basket. Now, quite frankly, that was a pretty easy choice. And if we would let the truth sink in, it'd make it a whole lot easier. See, that's the point. Counteraction. One last truth. Cooperation. It says, and the life which I now live, which life? He just told us. Not the self-life, but the not I, but Christ's life. This life which I now live, and here the phrase in the flesh simply means in the mortal body. How does he do it? He says it's by faith. You know, you got saved by faith. You grow by faith. Remember Sunday morning, Salvation Assurance Revival? Revival was the walk of faith, starting with walking in the light, the sin to be dealt with, but then moving to walking in the Spirit, which is parallel to staying in the basket. And just like you depended on Christ to move in, now depend on him to live out. Depend on him to impart his life to you. You know what that is? It's called holiness. Now you can mimic motions, but real holiness is when the Holy One is animating you. And they'll be the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is love and joy and peace and so on, all the way down to temperance, which will affect some of the external things. But the point is, it's him. That's holiness. You can fake the externals without him. That's counterfeit sanctification. But when you have him, that's the real deal. And yes, you'll be holy. True holiness. But friends, not just that. He can flow through us out to others. That's service. That's another night, perhaps. But the point is, wow, you're accessing Jesus. What an amazing provision. The life which I now live, I live by faith. It's as we depend on him. That dependence, as we saw Sunday, brings us into union with the will. That divine initiation when God stirs you. Hey, trust me for this. Okay, that means it's his will. And so when you do trust him, you're coming into union with his will. And that's when he empowers you to do it. There's the supernatural lift. So that dependence, that God dependence, that Spirit dependence, brings you into union with the will and power of Almighty God. What an amazing possibility. You see, all other religions leave it up to you. Christianity is the only religion where the founder moves right into the hearts of the followers. So it's not left up to you. It's up to him. You just have to cooperate. And the cooperation is called faith. And faith is not a work. It's dependence upon the worker. And then he does the work.
Amen.
And hallelujah. That means there's hope. There's hope for victory over that temper. There's hope for victory over that irritable spirit. There's hope for victory over that bitterness. There's hope for that victory over impurity. There's hope. Why? His name is Jesus. And when you depend on Him, you experience Him. Now think about this. It says, Christ lives in me, by faith. Okay, so let's break down the faith part into whatever steps of faith are involved here. Because walking is steps, okay? So what steps are involved? Do you need to ask Him to live in you? What does the text say? Christ liveth. Okay, that's a present tense. We could either say Christ lives, or make it super literal and say Christ is living in me. All right? So if He is living in you, do you have to ask Him to live in you? Fascinating. You know, there's a lot of things we do need to ask for. Those are the will-bes and the shall-bes. Because they're not is yet. You get it? The will-bes and the shall-bes, those are the promises. The is-es, pardon the English, those are already there. So if they're already there, we don't have to ask for them, but what do we need to do if it's by faith? Take them. Let me use the wording of 1 Corinthians 15... 57, parallel to this verse right here. It says, thanks be to God, who gives us, is giving us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's the same truth. Christ is living in me. Thanks be to God who is giving us the victory, Jesus. All right, so if He is giving, we need to be taking. And you know, when somebody gives you a gift and you take it, what should you say?
Thank you.
Oh, wow, you're well trained. And do you know, excuse me. Do you know when you say thank you, what that means is you believe you have received?
Amen.
Yes. Fascinating. That's why Major Ian Thomas, went home to the Lord a couple years ago, a tremendous articulator of the spiritual of life from Great Britain, would say, take Jesus and say thank you. Take! Say thank you. Take! Say thank you. And at first I thought, man, that sounds trite. And then it began to hit me. Major Ian Thomas is not trite. It's the thanking means you believe you have received. That's why Paul said, after the debacle of trying to live for God without the Spirit of God in Romans 7, to get into Romans 8, he said, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And he said, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
And you thank your way out of the Romans 7 debacle to get into the Romans 8 glory. That's how it works. So take. Thank you, Lord. And then the next step of faith would be to act on it. If you just act, it's just you. And either you will fall flat on your face or you'll have form without power. Which leads to pride because it's self-righteousness. But if you take and then act, it's not just you. It's Christ in you, imparted to you, living through you. Man, hallelujah. You see, Christ gave Himself for us. That He might give Himself to us. That He might live His life through us. That's Major Ian Thomas. Well stated. Now friends, our responsibility is cooperation. New need. Take His patience. Act on it. Soft answer. New need. Take His purity. Act on it as you look the other way. You know what we often do? We just, okay, there's something bad. We look the other way, and so we kind of strive and get our neck muscles to go this way, or our heart stays over there. Ah, you understand what I'm talking about. See, that's counterfeit sanctification. That's driving in the flesh. But when you take, now you've got that divine lift, so that you're free to look the other way and be free from what you saw as if you didn't see it. I'm going to tell you something, friends, that's victory. Yeah. And in those matters that try your patience, instead of just gritting your teeth, thinking, oh, praise God, I didn't say anything. That's the counterfeit, because you wanted to say something. But when you take Jesus, you don't even want to lash back out. You know what? That's supernatural. See, there's the lift. Take. Act. Let me use the words that you're familiar with. Trust and obey. There it is. And friends, when you do, you experience Jesus. One lady at the end of a message on this, some 15, 16, no, maybe 18 years ago now, I walked by her row. She was sitting there. I could tell she was in deep thought. She looked up. tears in her eyes, and she said, "There's hope." Amen. Hallelujah, friends.
Amen.
Let's bow our heads for prayer. Thank you for your kind attention tonight. There is hope. There really is. Friend, where God is speaking, that issue doesn't have to plague. You can, as you take Jesus and experience Jesus, and you keep taking Jesus and keep experiencing Jesus and keep taking Him and keep experiencing Him, what happens is that over time you will replace old bad acquired habits with new good acquired habits. And you can literally go from being regularly defeated, surprised by victory, to regular victory, surprised by defeat. I wonder who would say tonight, "Preacher, God is opening my eyes and thrilling me about the possibility of experiencing Jesus on a whole new level. God spoke to me. Would you raise the hand, please?" Yes, 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 yes. Many, many. How many would say, "Preacher, I've known this, but I've kind of, it's faded a tad, and I needed to have my mind renewed in this, and God challenged me as well. Would you raise the hand, please?" Yes, yes, yes. Many more. Who would say, "Preacher, I don't even know if Jesus has ever moved in to begin with." I'm going to tell you something. This is an amazing provision, but you don't have it until you're born again. I wonder who would say, "Preacher, I don't know what you mean, born again. I don't know what that means. I guess whatever that is, I need that." See, salvation is not just getting you to heaven. It's getting Jesus into you. I wonder who would say, "Preacher, I don't know if Jesus has ever moved into me. I need to know that. Please pray for me." If that's you, would you raise the hand? Now, Father, I pray that you'll bless in these final moments. May we do business with you. May we get honest about unbelief and all the stuff that we get mucked up in. But Lord, may we thrill about the provision here. May we praise. May we start thanking you even now. And start praising you for what already is. Christ is living in us. Spirit of God, would you bring to mind this provision truth in that moment of need? Yes, we need you, as we saw last night. And thank you for this amazing provision. You're in us. So Lord, may we learn to take so that when we act, it is supernaturally energized with the very life of Jesus, that we might experience Jesus this side of heaven. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Where God has spoken to you, would you take some time to talk to God about what He's talking to you about, even now as the music